Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 144. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 144. It's entitled A Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Our text will be these last words. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Beloved congregation, on the first day of any year, also today, you will hear a lot of people saying, Happy New Year. And when many people say Happy New Year to each other, what I think they more or less mean is, may you be able to avoid the bad things, and may you be able to experience and have the good things of life in this coming year. But as we hear that, we can ask, is that really the meaning of happiness? Is that really the sum of true happiness? Just to miss, to avoid the bad things, the calamities that could come on people in life, and to receive, to achieve, to get the good things of life. We've got a biblical test case. The preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he was a biblical test case of this. He had so much. I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes 2. Listen to what he says in that book, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Just picture with me all that he had. I made pools of water. He's digging ponds and garden ponds to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And that word cattle means domesticated beasts. So he had just vast farms. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He had all the entertainment he could want. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then he says this, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Where can true happiness be found? People are constantly trying to achieve higher, to attain more, to do better. It's a rat race in this world. All are desperately trying to get to the top, to be the best, to have the most earthly things and accomplishments. But look at Solomon. He's at the top. He's got it made. He has it all. If he lived today, he would be on the cover of Time and on People magazine. But look, he's looking down at us. Do you see him? And there's a tear in his eye. He's discovered something. Listen to what he says. There's nothing at the top. Nothing. No, he says, vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, then shall we ever just give up on ever finding hope and happiness? No, let's go back a generation to Solomon's father, David, in the psalm before us. David gives us the key to true happiness, the key to a truly happy new year. That's our theme this morning, the key to a happy new year. In this psalm, David begins, as we read, by extolling God for his strength, and he's using military terms in the first verses of this chapter, this psalm. He's describing the great power of the Lord who has taught his hands to war. He's contrasting that with man who is so weak. What is man? Man is like to vanity. And yet David says God condescends to man, and therefore his prayer is that the Lord would come and help him to destroy all his enemies and to rid him and to deliver him from those enemies whose right hand are a right hand of falsehood. He knows, the Lord with me, I will not fear, though human might oppose. And he's crying out in faith for help to God. And he sings of God who delivers, I will sing a new song unto thee. God who delivers, who gives salvation. That's the first part of the psalm. But then, at the end of the psalm, beginning of verse 12, the tone changes. David switches gears. He moves from a time of war to a time of peace. He leaves the battlefield and he enters the peaceful city, the peaceful village, in time of prosperity. And he paints for us, doesn't he, a picture much like Solomon's, a time of prosperity and peace and blessings. He's longing for this time of peace instead of war. His prayer is that the youth would be strong and beautiful and useful and flourishing. That the economy, that agriculture would prosper. That our garners, our storehouses may be full. We read of these large grain stores and of flocks of sheep multiplying by the tens of thousands. And we read of the strength of the ox. We read of the lack of crime because everyone is happy and content and that there be no complaining. No wail heard in our streets. He's speaking of the wail of famine. No outcry of those who are desperately needy. It's the same word Jeremiah uses in chapter 14 when a great drought and a famine is described. Judah mourneth and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. is the screech of anguish and suffering. David prays it will be gone. For time of great prosperity. And then he says in verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. And we might be tempted to think, David, you're saying the same thing that your son Solomon would later say. There's your Jerusalem, free from famine and suffering, and now you're at the top, David. But will that make you happy? No, says David. He connects it all back to God. In the last words of the psalm, he says, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. True happiness is only possible when your God is the Lord. It's the key to a happy new year. But we make so many other things our God, don't we? What is your God? Sometimes I'm afraid that we hear the words of the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning and we don't even think about them anymore. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why does God put that first? Do you ever wonder about that? Was it because the Israelites were so prone to worship the idols of the heathens all around them? No. He puts it first because the heart of man is so prone to produce all kinds of idols and other gods. Not just then, also now. Your heart and my heart is prone to worship, to have, to hold in regard other things than God. John Calvin said that our hearts are factories of idols. What kind of idols has your heart factory produced? What kind of gods do you serve presently? Let's look at three examples. First, the God of money. When you rest your hope and you set your heart on the dollar, on your bank account, and you fail to see beyond that to God, that that's actually a form of robbing God of his place as the one who provides you all you need. It's idolatry. When we start looking at a pile of dead money as the source of provision, we at the same time stop looking to the living God as the sole source of our provision. Be honest with yourself. Have you been trusting and resting and settling down on uncertain riches? Then you're failing to look to God and it offends him. The psalm says, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. Why does it say that? Because our hearts are to be knit to and set upon God. Paul tells Timothy that not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. He says, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The wicked who depend on money, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Let your God be the Lord and not money. The second, the God of materialism. When you're so attached to your stuff that God actually means less to you than all the things that you own, the stuff you can see that satisfies your cravings for pleasure and fun, that enables you to live life to the fullest, you might think, and that feeds on pride, that pride feeds on before others. Look at all the things I have. This is also to have a God other than the Lord. Let us remember that we brought nothing into this world. Nothing. and it's certain that we shall carry nothing out. The true happiness is not contingent on what you might have or even what you might not have. Remember what Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. That's the lie of materialism. More is better. Stuff satisfies, but that hunger is never satisfied. It never says enough. You'll always want more. Well, remember the words of the psalmist, having thee on earth is not that I can yet desire. And then the third false god, the god of man. When you fear man more than you fear and regard God. And the Lord is not your God directing and moving your actions and your decisions, but man becomes the director of your actions. It's also offensive to God when man means more to us than he does. What is man? The psalm says it. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. But there's another way we can worship man. It is the worship of our children, the worship of our spouse, when we so love them, we so set them up so high that God falls away. You idolize others. God sees when they mean more to us than he does. And it doesn't give true happiness. Hear what David says. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Well, what does that look like? What does it mean for the Lord to be your God? Well, it's when you belong to him. When you're in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you see that in him, as the Belgic Confession just said, is the overflowing fountain of all good. When you trace everything in your life back to him, when he's the one at the top, and he's the one you look to and seek all things from. The Lord is your God when you've been converted unto him and regenerated and turned to him. That's the great question this morning, and as we look at these words, have you been saved? Are you born again? Then the Lord is your God. If not, something else is your God, and you have no true happiness. It might look like you have happiness. People might say, boy, he or she is just doing so well, so happy. But you know, it's only a veneer of happiness. It's a cheap shine that will wear away and reveal the deep, the aching, and the permanent sadness behind it. You can't be happy apart from God. You can only be happy when God, your God, is the Lord. You might say, well, how can I get this? How can I get this God who will give me a truly happy new year, a happy life? It's very possible. Think only of your baptism when God promised. He came to you so long ago already, maybe, with that promise to be your God. This isn't something that he sets before you as an absolute necessity if you want to be happy, and then holds at arm's length from you and says, no, you can't have it. No, he came so near to you. He said, I will be your God. He's willing to be your God. I think again of the Ten Commandments and which we hear so often. How does it begin? That preamble to the law is so important. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, what's he saying? I'm God. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Deliverer. And I will be your God. And therefore it's so attainable. It's so within our reach. To have God as the Lord as your God is, you might say, the low-hanging fruit of the gospel. The Lord comes so low and he says, I will be your God. He's willing, he'll be pleased to draw near to you in 2019. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I'll be your God. And the result, David says, is pure bliss, happy, he says. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And the word in Hebrew for happy, it means something like this. Oh, the heaped up happiness of those whose God is the Lord. It's an unutterable happiness, an unchangeable happiness, an unfathomable happiness. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, he wrote these words, God is the author of all true happiness. He's the donor of all true happiness. He's the maintainer of all true happiness. He's the center of all true happiness. Let us be convinced, beloved, that there's no happiness in anything here below apart from God. To be a great king cannot make you happy. It's striking that the badge of the monarchy of England is a Tudor rose. And that rose isn't just the petals of that rose, it shows a prickly stem. And I think whoever came up with that, it was Henry VII who first began using that as the emblem of the monarchy, and I believe it's still being used today. Whoever came up with that had some wisdom. Because they saw that even the king has his prickles and his thorns. One ancient king remarked that his people looked upon his crown and his purple robes, but that they did not know how lined they were with thorns. That if they knew, they wouldn't even bother to bend up to pick up his robe. Oh, what truth there is in that, because there's nothing that is perfect and that is happiness apart from God. You can have the greatest honor. Look at the sports heroes of our day. They have the greatest honor. Wherever they go, they can get free everything. They can hand out their signatures. People adore them. Are they happy? No. Let's look at Haman in the Bible. He wanted all that honor. It didn't make him happy. You can be born a prince or a princess. People look at Princess Charlotte and Prince George, and they say, oh, these are the happiest kids in the world. But remember Absalom. He was born a prince. He wasn't happy. Back to riches. Again, they can't make you happy. Look at the rich fool in the parable. He was just set on all his riches. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I've got so much stuff. But thou fool. You can have vast empires under your dominion. Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great will today tell you, don't pursue it. You can live in great comfort and prosperity and peace. But the rich man in hell would tell you, there's something more worth having. You can have all the praise of man so that everybody speaks well of you, but speak with Herod, who was smitten and eaten of worms because he focused on the praise of man. You can have great learning and so much talent, be so capable, even useful, but that in itself won't make you happy. Solomon discovered that. And the reason why all and any of these things in themselves cannot make you happy is because the source of happiness doesn't lie in them. All these things are like batteries. They give some juice for a time, but it runs out. But God is like the sun. It never runs out. He is the only and overflowing fountain of all good. He has what it takes to make you happy, truly happy. In Psalm 16, we read, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David says, happy is that people, and you can hear, can't you, in his words, a certainty. He's so sure of it. He could proclaim it on the rooftops. There's a certainty to this happiness. Psalm 128 is very similar to the ending of our psalm, speaking there of the blessings of a happy home. And there he says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." It shall be so. Now, that doesn't mean that in reverse, because you, if you have the Lord, that all the things, the good things of life will also be yours. Doesn't mean you'll have an overflowing bank account or that you'll own many things. True happiness isn't contingent on those things. But it's on belonging to God and having Him as your Heavenly Father caring for you, providing all things necessary as for the body and the soul. And also to learn with Paul that I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Whatever your condition may be, whether it's prosperity or whether it's trials and struggles, whether it's riches or poverty, sickness or health, or, and all the opposites that we meet in life, there will be one big stamp placed over you, blessed. Like some tech product that maybe you had shipped to your home that came with a little sticker, quality control approved. Blessed. Blessed even in trials. Happy even in trials. And life does have sorrows and perplexities, and we don't always understand everything. But when God is your God, when the Lord is your God, then underneath it all there's this settled happiness, a contentment, a joy that no sorrow can rob from you. Spurgeon says, "Those who worship the happy God are a happy people. Happy in life, but also and even happy in death." I'm not saying that death is easy or something light. It can be a very difficult river to cross. Then all must be left behind. Then earthly comforts can comfort no more. But God still can. And having God also then at death, he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Why? "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." What comforting words they are on a deathbed. "E'en in death's veil thou failest never." What happiness is there when he'll support and carry and bring all those who are his safe to the eternal shore. I think at that time especially it becomes so clear that nothing in this life is worth having God as your God. And then, in a certain sense, we can only imagine what it will mean, those words, "Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving." O child of God, what will that be? Permanent happiness. No sin will be there to take away your joy. There will be no Satan there to take away your joy. No man, no enemy. The joy and the happiness of heaven never dies, never runs out, never fails, never diminishes, never goes in ebb and flow, but is only and ever increasing. How can that joy continue to increase? Maybe you've thought of that. How can I get more happy and more happy and yet more happy in heaven? Only one answer to that. Because God is infinite. It only increases. Isaiah 35 verse 10 describes this joy, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Our joys here below are transient, aren't they? Earthly joys are ephemeral. They last for a day and they're gone. But the joys of heaven will never depart and nor diminish. Can all the stuff that maybe you lived for in 2018 do this for you? They can't. Is the Lord your God? Will the Lord be your God for 2019? Well, if you would be happy in 2019, seek Him as your God. Set Him always, daily before your face. Fear God. Honor God. Love the Lord your God. Be afraid of sinning against God. Kiss the Son of God. Live for God. Pray to God. Read God's Word. And ask God for the grace of regeneration and for growth in that grace. And so He, being your God, will make you truly happy. For the promise here is, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen.